It is 9:30 a.m. on Erev Shabbos, Friday morning, Erev Shabbos, Parshas Toldos, and I'm so excited to be back for, as you know, what are my favorite 30 minutes of the week as we prepare for the Parsha. We get ourselves ready for Shabbos. We stimulate some conversation at our Shabbos table. What could be better? I want to welcome everyone. I don't know where you are, but in Boca, it is beautiful. It is magnificent. A little windy, but other than that, it's really a magnificently gorgeous day outside. So everyone, after this, go out, take a little walk. Get a little exercise, get moving. Okay, we have three amazing ideas today. I'm so excited to share them with you. Two that are completely new to me this year that I've never seen before, but that really blew my mind away and inspired me in many regards. And so I'm so excited to be able to share it with you. If anyone would like to sponsor an upcoming one of our Erev Shabbos Parsha Inspirations, three ideas in 30 minutes, you're welcome to be in touch with the Shul office or myself. We obviously always welcome sponsorships, and we will be meeting next Friday, even though it is Black Friday. But I guess while you're at the mall or not, while you're shopping online, you can listen to our Erev Shabbos Inspiration. And we will be live in 2 weeks as well, which will be Erev Shabbos before my son's bar mitzvah. But we still have to prepare for the Parsha. So maybe I'll give you a little bit of a teaser about what he and I are going to say at the bar mitzvah. Who knows? Stay tuned. Okay, here we go. First idea comes as the following, and that's that Esav was very busy the day that he eventually sold the Bechora to Yaakov. The Gemara in Baba Basra says the following, Amar of Yochanan, Chamesh Averos, Avar Osa Rasha Boso Ayom. Esav was very busy. He committed five egregious sins on that day. What were those five? Baal Nara Mirasa, which means he was involved in promiscuity. Haragas HaNefesh, he murdered someone. Kafar Be'ikr, he rejected God. Kafar B'tchiyas HaMesim, he rejected the notion of the revival of the dead. And lastly, Mishades HaBechora, he despised the birthright. So he was a very busy person. It was early in the morning and he had accomplished a lot that day. The Gemara wants to know, how do we know that Esa violated all of these sins? And the Gemara tries to bring textual comparisons between Psukim and our Parsha, and Psukim elsewhere, which prove each one of these ideas. How do we know that Esav rejected God, that he was kofar be'ikr, that he was a heretic? Listen to what the Gemara says. It's an amazing idea. V'kofar be'ikr k'siv hacha lama ze li. Right? When Esav and Yaakov are conversing, Esav says to Yaakov, lama li ze ha-bechora. What do I need the bechor for? Says the Gemara v'ksiv hasam, and we say in Parsha Shmos, ze keli ve'anveyu. That same exact word, zeh, which appears in our Parsha, appears in Kriyas Yamsuf, in Parshas Beshalach. The Gemara draws a comparison between our story here and our story there and says, it must be that Esav was kofir be'ikr. Now, obviously, you do not have to be a rocket scientist to wonder what is up with that Gemara's comparison. Right? Just because the word zeh appears here and the word zeh appears there, you're going to learn from that Esav was kofir be'ikr, that Esav was rendered a complete heretic. Why? Because of a proof from Yetzias Mitzrayim, a proof from Zeh Keli Ve'anveyu, when the Jews looked and saw God. What in the world is the connection between our story of Esav and Yaakov and the story of the Jews of Yetzias Mitzrayim? I'll bet you, even those who learned Daf Yomi were never bothered by this question before. I saw it, and it was really unbelievable. I want to share with you an answer of the Tolna Rebbe. Tolna Rebbe says the following. He says, what happened to Klal Yisrael at Yetzias Mitzrayim? So we know from various Midrashim, Rashi quotes them, that Klal Yisrael, despite the fact that they saw amazing things, Rashiv Chalayam, Mashalora, Yecheskel, Hanavi, Beyamav, that the Jewish people experienced unprecedented levels of prophecy at Kriyas Yamsu. They were able to see Hashem with a certain clarity that was unprecedented in human history. That was arguably one of the greatest moments, other than Matan Torah, of revelation ever known to mankind. Now you'll ask, what made the Jewish people worthy of that? The answer is very little. Because we know from elsewhere in Rashi that the Jewish people were in the Memsh Tet Sharei Tuma, that the Jewish people were as low as you can go. Their spiritual state was in the pits, so to speak. And so the amazing part of Yetzias Mitzrayim, and one of the things that we reflect upon each and every year when it comes to Pesach, is that despite the fact that we were unworthy, and despite the fact that we were on a low level, nonetheless, Hashem gave us the ability to connect with Him. Hashem gave us the ability to have a relationship with Him. Hashem gave us the ability to overcome our history in our past and nonetheless emerge as a prince amongst the nations. And so despite the fact that we were mitchila ovdei avodah zarah hayu, as we say at the Seder night, that the Jewish people, we started off as a bunch of idolaters. Despite the fact that we were avadim hayinu b'farah mitzrayim, despite the fact that we were completely unworthy, nonetheless, the message of Yetzias Mitzrayim is that Hashem gave us the chance, despite our past actions, and despite our past misgivings, nonetheless, we were now able to connect to Hashem, we were able to experience His revelation, we were able to see Him, His hand in the world. Says the Tolna Rebbe, and this is amazing, that was Esav's heresy. That was the kfira of Esav. You see, because the Gemara tells us that Esav was very busy that morning. Esav was involved in promiscuity. Esav was involved in murder. What did Esav conclude based on that? Esav concluded based on that, Lama liza bechora? What good is the bechor going to do for me? What good is it that when the Beis HaMikdash is going to be rebuilt, that I as a bechor is going to be the one in charge of the sacrifices and the service of the Beis HaMikdash? Because you and I both know that I'm not worthy of that. That because of my past indiscretions, I am unworthy to serve Hashem in the Beis HaMikdash. And once God's going to reject me, once I'm unworthy to have that relationship with Hashem and I'm not going to be worthy of servicing Him in the Beis HaMikdash, then lama zeh li bechora? What do I need the bechor for anymore? It's not for me. Because Esav make the following calculation. There is no possibility that a person like me, after the crimes that I have committed, could ever become worthy of a position or capable of such important responsibilities as what the Bechor was supposed to do in the Beis HaMikdash. Wow. What it essentially means, according to the Tolna Rebbe, is that the kfira of Esav was that he didn't believe in our capacity to change. He didn't believe in our capacity to do tshuva. He didn't believe that no matter what your past mistakes were, you couldn't overcome that and nonetheless still achieve a relationship with Hashem and commit your life in service of Hashem. And so Esav believed that he was defined by his past indiscretions. He believed that he was boxed in and limited because of what he did in the past. And so he thought to himself, Lama zeli bechora? I'm never going to be able to overcome it. God's never going to want a relationship with me. There's nothing I'm ever going to be able to do to repair the mistakes that I have made. And so therefore he says, I might as well give up the bechor. That was the heresy. That was the kfira of Esav, is that he didn't believe in himself. He didn't believe in the capacity for tshuva. He didn't believe in the capacity for a person to change and for God to welcome that change. And so the words lama li zeh bechora is not just words that were recited by Esav many hundreds and thousands of years ago, but they're words that apply to every single one of us. Because every single one of us sometimes in life falls into despair. We do something that we weren't supposed to do. We may have acted in a certain way that we shouldn't have acted like, or we may have committed ourselves to a path that may have been a self-destructive path. And we think we are limited by that. We think we're boxed in by that experience and that Hashem is never going to want our tshuva, our repentance. He's never going to allow that relationship to repair itself. And so we essentially say to ourselves, Lama zeh li bechora? How many people do we know chucked Judaism and chucked their relationship with Hashem simply because of a mistake they made and said, you know what? I can't overcome it. I actually know someone who, after they came back from the area in Israel, they changed a lot in Israel and they were on fire and they were committing themselves to attending daily minyan. And they got back the first day, they attended daily minyan. They felt great about themselves. Day two, they attended daily minyan. They felt great about themselves. Day three, day four, day five, the person sleeps in. And he said to himself that moment, he said, if I can't even make it 5 days, what good am I? And without exaggeration, it was at that point that he committed himself. He said, I'm out. I'm never going to amount to anything. I'm never going to succeed in Torah, mitzvos, avodas Hashem. And he hasn't been religious ever since. That is a lama zeh li bechora attitude. When you make a mistake and you say, you know what, God's not going to want that relationship with me. Hashem's not going to want me to serve in His, so to speak, Beis HaMikdash. But our job is to counter that mentality, to recognize that we are Klal Yisrael. In the same way Klal Yisrael in the Memtet Shari Tuma, and despite that, they were able to see at the Kriyas Yamsuf, unbelievable revelation. So too, that's every one of us. We are able to rise to extremely great heights, regardless of our past failures. That is message number one of the Tolna Rebbe. I think it's a gorgeous, amazing, delicious vort. I hope it resonated with you as well. I certainly know it resonated with me. We'll summarize it. The Gemara says, Zeh, lama zeh li bechora. It's compared to the word zeh of zeh keli v'anveyu. That shows us that Esav was a heretic. We asked, how does that show he was a heretic? The answer is, what was he denying? He wasn't denying Hashem's existence in the world. He was denying the notion of change. He was denying the notion of tshuva. He was denying the notion that we can repair our past mistakes. That's idea number one. Tolna Rebbe, I think it's an unbelievable, unbelievable vort. Okay, idea number two comes from a different genre, and that's from Rav Yehuda Amital. And that is the brachos. Of course, the famous narratives, the brachos that Yitzchak is intending to give to Esav, and instead he ends up giving to Yaakov. And at one of the brachos that he gives him, that he gives Yaakov, again, that was intended for Esav, he says, V'yitein lecha, we say it every Motzei Shabbos. Well, some of us say it every Motzei Shabbos, and if not, you should look at it. It's in your Siddur, after Aleinu. We say, V'yitein lecha Elokim mital ha-shamayim, u'mishmanei ha-aretz, v'rov dagan v'sirosh. Every Motzei Shabbos, we recite a whole lineage, a whole slew of brachos. Many of them start from this week's Parsha. And so Rashi comments on that word, V'yitein, and he will give. And God will give us all these brachos. Rashi says, a very esoteric comment, V'yitein lecha, and he will give you. The word and means something came before that, right? If I wouldn't start a conversation, who am I going to pick on right now? I'm going to pick on Mrs. Brown, just because she's Simone's mother and I can pick on her, okay? So let's say I say, Mrs. Brown, and how are you doing today? You'd be like, and what? Right? Right? Like, was there a first part of the conversation that I missed? I might say, you look wonderful, and how are you doing today? Right? That might be something I would do, but just to start off a sentence, and how are you doing today? No one would ever do. That's how Yitzchak introduces the brachos. Rashi's bothered by this. So Rashi says, v'yitein lecha, v'yachzor v'yitein, which is a nice way of saying, and he gave over again. In other words, he didn't just give once, but he gave multiple times. V'yachzor, he repeated, and he gave again. What is Rashi communicating to us? How does Rashi answer our conundrum? Our conundrum was the letter Vav. V'yitein, and. There had to be something before the and. Rashi says, yeah, because he gave and gave and gave over again. So it was again and again. V'yitein, v'yitein, v'yitein. But what about the first v'yitein? Like, what is Rashi trying to communicate? Says Rav Amital, it's an essay. It's written in Hebrew. You can find it on etzion.org. It's amazing. Says Rav Amital the following, that v'yitein lecha, when Rashi says v'yachzor v'yitein, Yitzchak was giving a bracha to Klal Yisrael. And the bracha was how Hashem would bestow blessing upon us. That Hashem would bestow blessing upon us in a consistent but independent act of giving, as opposed to a constant flow of bracha. In other words, instead of Hashem just turning on the faucet and water flowing out consistently without any break? No. Instead, Hashem would turn on the faucet, give us water, turn off the faucet. Turn on the faucet, turn off the faucet. Turn on the faucet, turn off the faucet. That's v'yitein. He would give again and again and again. They were independent acts of giving as opposed to a consistent, regular flow of bracha. Now, why is that a bracha? Why do we care about that, Rashi? The answer is as follows. Rav Amital says, look at the curse that was given to the Nachash all the way in Sefer Bereishis. And over there, Hashem says that you're going to live on your belly and that you're going to eat from the earth all the days of your life. The curse of the Nachash not just was that he's going to sit on his belly, but the curse of the Nachash, says Rav Amital, was that the Nachash was going to experience immediate and unlimited access to all sorts of nutrition, to whatever he wanted, whenever he wanted. And that was the punishment. That because the Nachash would always have everything it wanted, it never had to rely on Hashem. Right? The faucet was on. The faucet never turned off, so it never needed to ask for water. It was always there. What's the bracha of Klal Yisrael? The bracha of Klal Yisrael is that Hashem is going to turn it on and off, and on and off, and on and off. And because Hashem is going to turn it on and off and on and off, what do we have to do every time? We have to dive into Hashem for it. The bracha of Hashem, not giving us a consistent flow of brachos, but rather independent acts of chesed, constant independent acts of chesed, is so that each and every time you and I would feel our dependence on Hashem, we would feel compelled to cry out to Hashem, to plead and to beg and to raise our eyes to the heaven and beseech Hashem for sustenance. Essentially, Hashem gave us a bracha in a way that would make us dependent on Him. And that's the bracha. You see, the curse of the Nachash was it always had what it wanted. And so it forgot Hashem very quickly. The brachas of Klal Yisrael is that we would always feel dependent on Hashem. Our dependence on Hashem, our commitment to having to daven to Hashem for what we want, is actually the greatest bracha, because it gives us that relationship with Hashem. Gives us our relationship with Hashem. Rav Amital alludes to this at the end of his essay, and I'll obviously extrapolate upon it a little bit. But this is the contrast between Mitzrayim and Eretz Yisrael. We've discussed this many times. Mitzrayim was defined by what? By a river running through it, a Nile River which provided everything they needed. They always had the sustenance and it was plentiful and bountiful. So did people in Egypt ever need to rely on Hashem? No. They had it there in front of them all the time. The faucet was constantly on. They were dependent on the Nile. As Paro says, it's recorded in Sefer Yechezkel, right? Might be getting the quote wrong, but Li Yaori, right? Paro says, like, I made the Nile Vani Asitini, and I made it. In other words, they didn't need Hashem, they had the Nile River. And as long as you could attach your destiny with the destiny of the Nile River, you were great. Eretz Yisrael is the exact opposite. Eretz Yisrael is characterized by a land that has no rivers in it. Its borders are rivers, but historically there are no rivers in Eretz Yisrael. What does Eretz Yisrael rely upon? Relies on rain. Coming from where? Coming from Hashem, coming from the Shamayim, but we have no idea when it's coming and how much it's going to come. And so we are completely dependent on Hashem. Think about anyone who's ever learned the Mishnayos and Maseches Tainus. It's all about what? It's all about fast days. When it comes to, it's all about the fast days. When it comes to rain, when it comes to desperation on rain, we have an entire Masechet and Shas just dedicated to our dependence on Shem when it comes to rain. That was Eretz Yisrael. That because the land of Israel was dependent on rain, we always had to be looking up to Hashem. We always recognized our dependence on Hashem. That's why we had to leave Egypt and we can never go back. But where do we always go? We go to Eretz Yisrael, a land that is Einei Hashem Tamid Ba, that Hashem's eyes are always on it, and that our eyes are always looking up to the rain, always recognizing our dependence on Hashem. And so idea number two is this beautiful idea from Rav Amital. Why is it V'yitain, and He gave? What's the and? Rashi says it's He gave and He gave and He gave over and over and over. What does that mean? Rav Amital explains that it was that Hashem gave in consistent but independent acts of chesed to us. And because they were independent acts, you and I always recognized that we had to dive into Hashem for the next one. We never knew where our next meal was coming from. Think about the man in the desert, right? That was our dependence on Hashem. The curse of the Nachash, which he always had immediate and unlimited access to whatever he wants, that's a curse. It's not a good thing. Part of what defines our relationship with Hashem is our dependence on Him. Our dependence on Him, which creates the relationship with Him, because it means we have to talk to Him. It means we have to daven to Him. It means we have to cry out to Him. It means we have to beg Him. It means we have to cajole Him. That is all the foundation of that relationship with Hashem. It guarantees that we're always going to come back to Hashem. We're never going to abandon that relationship. A beautiful idea. I really think a magnificent idea from Rav Amital. Idea number three comes back from the beginning of the Parsha. And that again is arguably the most pivotal transaction in all of Jewish history. And that's the sale of the Bechorah from Esav to Yaakov. And the trillion dollar question is, why was Yaakov cooking lentil soup right then? Right, I hope everyone's going to have a hearty bowl of lentil soup tonight. Why was Yaakov making lentil soup? So we all know the famous Rashi says that day, Oso Ayom, Meis Avram, that on that day Avram had died. Ubi Shel Yaakov Adashim Lahar Adashim Lahar Adashim Lahar Boses Avel, that he was making the first customary meal of mourning, that lentils are circular, right? We have eggs nowadays to talk about the circle of life, that they're a symbol of mourning. And so that's why Yaakov just happened to be making lentil soup at that time. Now, if you're going to be in BRS tomorrow, I'm going to give a drusha about this, because I think there's a beautiful message. Rav Druk has a amazing insight, but I have to save something for Shulchan Shabbos. I can't give away all my secrets here on Friday. But that's what Rashi says. Why was Yaakov making lentil soup? We all know, we were taught it in second grade. It's because Avram had died. This was the Shiva. He was making that. And what does Rashi base himself on? How does Rashi know that? So Rashi knows that because of something called Smichos Parshios. Smichos Parshios means oftentimes in the Torah, we look at one story, we see the story that was either right before it or right after it, and we use those stories to complement the story that's next to it. So what happens right before this? It's the story of Avram dying. Next story, Yaakov's making lentil soup. Rashi says, or whoever Rashi's quoting, the Gemara, the Medrash, says, it must be that they're drawing upon each other, that there's a flow, that there's a connection between those two stories. Because Avram died, that's why Yaakov is making lentil soup. There's one problem with that. I bet you never knew it and recognized it in your entire life. And that is that there's a pasuk in between those two stories that breaks that connection and that ruins Rashi's entire pshat. What's that pasuk? Vayehav Yitzchak es Esav kitzayid befiv. Yitzchak loved Esav. Why? Kitzayid befiv. Because what did Esav do? He was a hunter. He fed Yitzchak. V'rivka ohev eses Yaakov. Yitzchak loved Esav because he hunted, because he fed him. And Rivka loved Yaakov. Says the Or HaChaim HaKadosh. Listen to this. It's amazing. If you want to talk about Smichos Parshios, then the connection for the story of Yaakov is not to Avram dying, but it's to the pasuk right before that. That Yitzchak loved Esav because he fed him, and Rivka loved Yaakov. Says the Or HaChaim, you want to know why Yaakov was making that lentil soup that morning? Because he wanted to earn his father's love. Unbelievable. Just let that sit in a little bit, right? Yaakov was making lentil soup that morning because he wanted to earn his father's love. He recognized the reason why that the reason why Yitzchak loved Esav is kitzayid befiv, because Esav was feeding him. Esav was taking care of him. And Yaakov was looking at that. Yaakov is an ish tam yoshevo alim. He wasn't a great chef. He wasn't a hunter. And he said, what is it going to take for me to earn my father's love? What is it going to take for me to be just a little bit more like my brother? And so what does he do? He wakes up one morning and he says, I got it. I can't hunt. I can't bring the fleisch, but I can make a wicked lentil soup. And so Yaakov gets up that morning, says the Or HaChaim HaKadosh, and he starts making lentil soup so that hopefully his father will love him as well. Listen to the words of the Or HaChaim. You almost want to cry, because I'll bet you $1 million you never looked at the story this way. You really almost want to cry. Says the Or HaChaim that the reason why Yaakov was making the soup was Lekarev Lev Aviv Elav Ke'esav. Unbelievable. Lekarev Lev Aviv Elav. To make his father love him just a little bit more, just like he loved Esav. And so the whole reason, says the Or HaChaim, why Yaakov is making lentil soup this morning, is because he compared himself to his brother Esav. He compared his relationship to his father with Esav's relationship with his father. And so therefore he wanted his father to love him as much as his father loved Esav. And he tries to earn his father's love. To me, this is amazing. That the entire beginning of our parsha, the entire sale, is the result of comparison among siblings. No siblings I've ever known have compared themselves, certainly not when it comes to their parents, right? But it happens. I've been told that it happens every now and then. But it's not just siblings. Think about how often we do this to our children in school, that grades in school are not evaluated in a vacuum, but they're evaluated with the rest of the class, right? Kid gets a grade and he immediately goes to his friends. What'd you get? What'd you get? What'd you get? It's irrelevant, right? How many of us judge our physical appearance by comparing themselves to what they see on TV or in magazines, right? How many of us, as we grow older, compare our salaries, size of our house, the type of car that we drive, right? One of the catastrophic things about Facebook and social media is that we compare ourselves to other people. It's not just that, but we compare the worst of ourselves to the best of other people. And if you haven't, there's an incredible new documentary about it on Netflix called The Social Dilemma, which if you're not scared enough about social media, this will do it for you, because it'll haunt you about the hold that social media has in our lives, on our mental well-being, etc., right? So much of our lives are defined by comparing ourselves to other people, no different than Yaakov in this week's Parsha. And yet, my favorite quote, Theodore Roosevelt, comparison is the thief of joy. Comparison is the thief of joy, right? Yaakov, says the Or HaChaim, is unhappy in the beginning of this week's Parsha because he was comparing himself to his brother Esav. And he says, if only my father could love me as much as my father loves Esav. We do it all the time in our lives. We're constantly comparing ourselves to other people, and it's robbing us. It's a thief. It's robbing us of our happiness. It's robbing us of our well-being. It's robbing us of so much goodness in the world because we're not so me'ach b'chelko. Right? Think about the greatness of the statement of Chazal, how psychologically intuitive Chazal were, and ahead of their time they were. When they said, Ezehu Ashir, you want to know what wealth is? Hasomeach b'chalko. What does hasomeach b'chalko mean? It means I'm not comparing myself to other people. It means I'm not looking to my left and I'm not looking to my right. I'm not looking what addition my neighbors are putting on, and I'm not looking at the new car that my other neighbor has. It means that I'm somech b'chalko. I look at myself. I don't look at myself in comparison to other people, right? But I look at myself in the gifts that Hashem gave me, and I feel that sense of appreciation within that. And so many of us suffer because we're always comparing ourselves to other people. And the Or HaChaim at the beginning of this week's Parsha encourages us to free ourselves from those comparisons. And by doing so, to open ourselves up to a happier and more satisfied life. So I think we saw three tremendous ideas this morning. As always, I summarize them because I know I throw a lot at you and I want everyone to remember these for Shabbos. Idea number one came from the Tolna Rebbe. Tolna Rebbe said that what's this comparison of Lama Ze Li Bechora to the Ze Keli V'Anveyu? How does that show us that Esav was a heretic? He says, no, he wasn't a heretic against God. It wasn't that he rejected God's existence. It means, what was he rejecting? That people can change. That we have to be boxed in by our past indiscretions. That we're locked in by our mistakes. In the same way Klal Yisrael were able to recover and they were able to overcome their upbringing and nonetheless achieve the greatness of Klal Yisrael, Esav didn't believe that he had that own comparison. That, says the Tolna Rebbe, is a mistake that all of us make, is that so too we don't recognize that we too are able to rise to greatness regardless of our past failures. Idea number two came from Rav Amital. V'yitain lecha. What's the va? Rashi says, v'yachzor v'yitain. He gave over and over and over again. Says Rav Amital, you know what the bracha is? That Hashem gives us independent acts of giving. And because they're independent, we never know when the next one is coming. And therefore, we are always dependent on Hashem. We are always looking to Hashem. We have to cry out to Him. We have to daven to Him. That creates that connection with Hashem. That is the bracha, as opposed to the curse of the Nachash, who always had everything he wanted, whenever he wanted. That's not a good thing. That causes us to forget Hashem. That's the contrast between Eretz Yisrael and the land of Mitzrayim. And lastly, this amazing Or HaChaim of why was Yaakov making lentil soup? We always assume it was because he was recovering the mourning of his grandfather, Avram Avinu. Says the Or HaChaim, no. It was because he was comparing himself to his brother Esav. He was yearning for a time when his father would love him as much as he would love Esav. And so he tries to copy Esav. He says, if I can only act like him, then maybe my father will love me. And the message there is that we should not fall into the trap of comparison. Think of Theodore Roosevelt. Comparison is the thief of joy. We can't let ourselves succumb to that. It's robbing us of our happiness. It's robbing us of joy. We have to free ourselves from those comparisons and to allow ourselves to live a happier, more satisfied life. And with that, I want to wish everyone a beautiful, meaningful, and